Good morning, church. It is so good to see you here to worship together on this beautiful day dedicated to the Lord. I would like to draw your attention to the bulletin. There's a couple of announcements. We are still having the scholarship fundraiser at Crown Colony, April the 23rd. And I believe Miss Kitty will be in the back if you'd like to buy raffle tickets after church. And to see that our one great hour of sharing is going through April the 24th of 2021. You see before you our prayer requests. Be sure and remember the nephew of Mary who lost his life this past week. Are there any other concerns? If not, would you stand and just wave? Bump hands, give a smile to the people around you, please. Thank you so much. It's always nice to start worship with a smile. May the peace of Christ be with you all.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'm on, right?
You're on.
I'm on, okay. Did you do the response there?
No, you're going to. You do that part, and I'll help you with the people part.
I need to bring down my hearing thing. I have no trouble hearing myself. I usually have no trouble being heard, but I can't hear very well. If it's very far off, I kiddingly say that I don't do congregational meetings because you'd stand up and say something, and I might miss at least half of what you said. So. But I can still do this. We've done the peace of Christ? Okay, good. We'll go to the call to worship.
Yes, sir.
Lord Jesus Christ, the light of your love shines on, illuminating the places where you are present.
As the bewildered disciples pondered the stories of your appearance, you penetrated the darkness of their fear and doubt with your word of peace.
You showed them the appalling mass marks of evil pierced on your hands and feet.
You opened their minds to understand why you had to die to defeat such evil and death.
Increase our understanding, we pray, and open our minds and hearts to receive you, Lord.
Speak your word of peace to us. And let your love shine on any dark areas in our lives.
May this worship which we offer in your name be a worthy response to your love and your sacrifice for us.
Amen.
Let us sing our hymn, Thine is the Glory, 122.
Thine is the glory. We will sing the first, second, third, and a little bit of the fourth line, and then repeat back up for the second and third verses, and the last little tag is the last thing we do.
Oh,
seated for the prayer of confession. I don't know what you normally do, but that's fine. Let us confess together our sins together from the in the bulletin, the prayer of confession. Wondrous God, we confess that at times our doubts and fears override our hope and faith. Forgive us when we lose sight of the joy of your love and instead fall into despair and gloom. Lift up your spirits, Lord, and help us to remember the promise of new life here and now, not just the hope of resurrection for the future. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus the Christ, who continues to offer us new life, who continues to thank around and upside down, who continues to break down the walls of death to our own. Forgive us, restore us, and renew us. In the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon. We are free to live beyond the bondage of our sin, as our fathers in the faith and the scriptures bear witness, that we are a forgiven people. Hear these words of scripture. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, your shield shall be, and you shall come with blessing on us. I declare therefore unto you in the name of Jesus the Christ, we are forgiven and given new life now. Amen. You may be seated. The offering, as you are aware, is to be put out in the back, located in the narthex in the offering plate. And for that, let us lift up our own prayers in dedication and commitment. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given to us the blessings of life. May we respond, may we not only give, but may we share and grow in our faith. Amen. Let us move on to the Old Testament lesson. Do the young kids want to come and talk? If you do, fine. If you don't, that's fine. Okay. I'd probably tell you part of the story that I'm going to read anyhow. Okay. He's going to come. Good. I'll come right down there with you in just a second. Let's see. Let's be sure I got it right. Okay.
The Hebrew people, or the Jews. to understand sometimes the laugh, to enjoy it, to raise questions and change us and move us. God is a multi-person relationship that we have, and this is a particular instance. And that he not only cares for adults, but quite frankly, he gets along better with children. Amen. Okay.
It's very interesting, that last part. The Lord came down from the cloud and pronounced his holy name. And actually, they don't pronounce. We see Yahweh sometimes written. But the Jewish people never say that out loud. They always treasure that. And instead, they'll use another word, like here it's used as the Lord or the Almighty. But they're not going to say the other one. In fact, so we don't really know how Yahweh is even pronounced. And now my name, the Lord. And I, the Lord, who is full of compassion and who is not easily angered and who shows great love and faithfulness. But it's very interesting. The I am that I am. Now you tell me what that means. They had questions too. And what he's in a sense saying is, I will do, or I will function, or I will be whatever I choose to be. And I'm giving you some clues here in this passage about my compassion and my caring about you. But I'm not going to give you the rest of it. You're going to have to figure it out for yourself. That's what it did say. And then let us go to the Luke, which is basically the one, but it's related to what we're talking about. Luke, there it is, 24, starting with verse 13. And some of you are familiar with this story. On the same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all of the things that had happened. And as they talked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. They saw him, but somehow they did not recognize him. And Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walk along?" And they stood still with sad faces, and one of them, named Cleophas, which is probably Peter that's referred to later, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening these past few days?" The stranger, to them, said, "Well, what things?" he asked. "The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "The man was a prophet. He was considered by God and by all the people to be powerful in everything he said and did. And our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set free Israel. Beside all of that, this is now the third day since it happened." You hear in Scripture, amazingly, the third day. Oftentimes it just means a passage of time, but they use it a lot. "Some of the women of our group were surprised, and they went down to the tomb, and they could not find the body. And they came back and said they had a vision of angels who told them he is alive. Some of our group went to the tomb too and found it exactly as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." And then Jesus said to them, "Haven't you heard about, remember what the prophets have said?" I'm going to skip over some of this for the message. And Jesus explained some of what was said in the scripture, beginning with the book of Moses and and the writings of the prophets. And they came to the village, and Jesus acted as if he was going to go further on, but they said, stay here with us. The day is almost over. It's getting dark. And so they sat down for a meal is what was happening. And he sat down to eat with them, took the bread and said the blessing, and then he broke the bread and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And what did he do? He disappeared from their sight. And they said, wasn't it like a fire burning us when we talked together on the road as he explained about the scripture to us? In retrospect now, thinking about that. And they at least got up and went to Jerusalem and gathered some of the others and said, he has appeared to Simon. And the two then explained what had happened on the road, how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread. Here ends the reading from the scripture. This story is a fascinating story. It's interesting. It's intriguing. It's one of the appearance stories. Although, let's face it, Luke is probably written around about 80 or the first couple of years of the 80s, and Jesus died in crucifixion in the 30s, the 30, basically, approximately, so far as we can tell. That's a lot of years in there. And each of the gospel writers, except Mark only has one little one, each one is they have a few instances where they talk about things that happened as people perceived what was going on, and this ends up being one. And it's very interesting. Matthew adds some. Luke adds a few more. And then when it comes to John, he adds at the end of his book, after he's finished writing it, whoever it is that writes this book, and talks about Jesus meeting with them on the beach and eating fish and talking. That very interesting story. Each one tends to add a few more. So who knows what happens with all the story? You can tell that this thing has been reworked as it was told and told, picked up by this particular writer and put in here to help us to understand. But you know, that's a strange story. Because if the risen Jesus was there walking and talking and they did not recognize him, how are we going to ever recognize him today or God today? Then we have the nice Genesis story where he says, you're not going to be able to see me in the first place. But if the risen Christ was talking to his disciples and they didn't recognize, how in the world are we supposed to understand God's presence for us today? And if the risen Christ was a stranger to his own disciples, what does that mean for us? What goes on here? Was he wearing a disguise? I don't think so. What was his voice? Didn't they hear it? The clothing, mannerisms, how he walked? No, this appeared to him. That's how Jesus appeared, as a stranger, as somebody they did not know, but another human being. They didn't recognize him. Why? Well, for one thing, if you put the story back then, Jesus had just been killed by the Romans on a cross. They were quite unprepared to recognize him. Remember what it said, they all left him and fled. One of the Gospels says they all ran off back to Galilee where they would come from. And they were saying, how could he let himself be killed? He's dead. It's just too much for us. After it was all over, they're making this lonely walk, and a stranger meets them. If we were writing it, and if we were after Easter, which is when we are and when these stories are told in the lectionary, well, we would say, oh boy, we understand all about that, what this Christianity is all about. You know, after Easter, as if we really understand that much, which we don't. We would have had a big light shining upon him. We would have angels around him. We would have the hallelujah chorus going, but we didn't write it. And it didn't happen that way for us. It's too ordinary. It's too undramatic. It's as if nothing has happened. And really, they're not quite sure at that particular stage of the game what in the world has happened. And I suggest to you that why we don't recognize, because we have preconceived notions of how God would act or should act. And if you really read the scripture, you find out that Jesus doesn't do that. And that bothers us. We are blinded by our expectations. That's one of our big problems as Christians. But what, was this new? No, not really. It had happened during the time that they were with him, actually. Before the events of the cross and death. They were never quite sure what he was going to say, what was going to happen. They were always puzzled. They were always surprised. They were many times just plumb wrong. He didn't belong to the establishment, but he didn't belong to the Revolutionary Party either. He didn't choose to opt out of life. Much rather talk about going to heaven because he wanted to get rid of this old evil world. You know how we talk. No, that wasn't him. He cared about what was going on in the world. Obviously, he wasn't a saint. He cavorted around with tax collectors and cheats and prostitutes and other people that the other Jewish people wouldn't have anything to do with. But Jesus did. Those other people, those strangers. He was too normal in his clothing, his eating habits, his general behavior. He didn't play to the expected roles that we have. For those who support law and order, for example, today, he would be dangerous to our system and to our questions and to our how we do it. He disappointed the active revolutionaries because he was a nonviolent person of peace. He offended the positive, world-forsaking religious people. You know, those kind of people. We've got them all. Every congregation's got some of them. That they would just as soon be done with this life and get off to the really good life in heaven. And, you know, to hell with the world. But actually, he was a very uninhibited, worldly kind of a guy. Secular. Involved with the things that were going on. In fact, that's part of what got him killed. For those who adapt themselves to the present world and culture, he was too uncompromising. To the silent majority, he was too noisy. To the noisy people, he was too quiet. Too strict for the Gentiles and not strict enough for the others. He was obviously an outsider. He was different. Think of him as a stranger, even to those close followers, much rather to us. If all of this was true then what about today? If Jesus is really the clue to who and what God is and how he acts, at least giving us some understanding, that means that God is probably not going to fit in to our notions of how God should act. We have a mental image. We have our mental furniture. We know how we would have him if we were in charge, and we think somehow or another that we are. So we tend to domesticate God, domesticate Jesus. We make God fit into our understanding of how to act. So he becomes the patron saint of our culture. And it's not that all our culture is bad, but we have ways of understanding and ways of interpreting and ways of seeing things. We wrap him up into our flag of culture, religion. In fact, if you were to ask me and willing to get into a discussion, I would say that that is one of the biggest problems that most of us Christians and churches have, is that we have adapted and him to fit in our system, rather us fit in his. God bless America. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I always wonder, does God bless the other countries of the world? Or is it just America? God doesn't like Muslims. Well, I don't know how many of us know any, much rather know whether they're likable or not. God becomes a blown up version of you and me and theoretically our best moments. And that's not who he is. Why can't he be more folksy? Why can't he make me comfortable? Why can't he be close? Why can he just be forgiving? Why does he keep calling me into question? That's rude. To question me and to question my understanding, our understanding. And for heaven's sakes, give us comfort and peace. That's another reason people go to church. Comfort and peace. Get away from the wild world and change and everything else and get to that certain little tender thing that we've got him. No, we don't got him. He's more than that. There was an interesting story. Actually, I would say he's in the changes of the world just as much as he is in anything that you feel normal about. An insightful minister was preaching a series of sermons, and a guy came up and said, "Oh, I really like your sermons, but there was one particular one that I had really problems with." And the gentleman said the minister had attempted to point out that God and his nearness can only be known in connection with God and his absence or his distance. "Oh, to me," he said, "God is not far off. God is not ununderstandable. I've got him in my heart." We never possess God in our hearts. God may possess us in his. Think how cozy that sounds. I've got God. I understand God. I've got the thing all worked out, and it fits with me fine. They don't read much scripture. Very cozy. We do not possess God. There's a sense in which God can only be known in our hearts, but by being in relationship to his, and he stands against us in our self-centeredness. We don't ever take him captive. No. God, if Jesus is a clue to this, is different. Surprising, amazing, will pop up and get us to question things that we don't want to do, thank you. He oftentimes appears in the ordinary things, the undramatic things. Even in the scripture, gardener, a fisherman, strangers, somebody walking along the road, earthy, secular events and changes. There's a book that I pulled up the other day to see. I think I still had that thing, didn't I? Yes, I do. That God is hidden and elusive. He is present in his absence. Try that on for size. When God feels the most farthest away from us, he may be closer than we begin ever to think. Or maybe through another human being. The appearance of a stranger on a road. We're baffled by the way God apparently works. The disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us when we talked on the road? But this is reflecting back. And they have to understand, and we have to understand, that we don't have Jesus walking along with us, you know, as the human Jesus. We have the Spirit of God. We have the power of God. We have the power of Jesus and so on, every so often. And it happens oftentimes when we are not thinking about it whatsoever and are doing something else. We experience in the absence of God the presence of God. So when our prayers go unanswered and we are overwhelmed with tragedy and with cancer and crippling strokes and the virus, or the family falling apart, or there's terrorism, or grinding poverty, or recession, or depression, or blatant racism like there is today, far more than when I was growing up. At least my father didn't talk about it, even though he believed it. Sexism. Even in these things, God can be doing and saying something to us. On our finding God in ways that we least expect, in strange ways and places, strange people, maybe the possibility of a strange God like they found. Somehow or another, it seems to me that one of the key things that happens is that these thoughts come to us when we're not in a spiritual way, whatever that means, or thinking Christian stuff, but when we're about the ordinary business of life, and suddenly something, for me it occasionally is when I'm walking, suddenly something will go, oh yes, that's what I've been working on, and that's a clue. I got to go back and write that down, you know, after the fact. I'm walking the dog. I'm not thinking about that particular thing at all. I think about the time that I walk around in an area that's rather affluent, but it's a very pretty area and a kind of a circle, like a football field almost. And I wave at every car that passes. For two reasons. I'm thankful it didn't run over me since I'm walking around there and I try to stay out of the way. But also, I'm friendly. And if there's somebody to talk to that's walking, we say everything from hi to maybe we carry on a conversation sometimes. And it's interesting. Now they start waving back at me when they see me. And I wonder, have I been the process by which it makes them think of something besides themselves? Most of these people are going home, and they're through with the day, and they're probably exhausted. Oh, there's that strange character there. Let me wave. Maybe it does something for them. Who knows? There's something, and about it, it's like, how many people do we know on the other side of the tracks, we used to say when I was young, or my father would say, the tracks may not have even been there, but you know, the other side of town. But it's amazing what happens sometimes when we meet people that we've never met before, or when we have a situation that we haven't, or that we have a firm opinion on something, and then suddenly something clicks some sort of way, and we say, ooh, I haven't thought about that. I suggest that's the strange power of God speaking to us. On finding their ways back, we find it in ways and places and strange people on the road of life. It's what you would sometimes call secular, sometimes called cultural, sometimes called regular everyday life, you know. Even eating a meal. We don't eat meals with people very much anymore, but the kids keep wanting to run. But anyhow, that's the time, of course. And that story ends this way. Recognized him in the breaking of bread, invited him to stay. He broke it and gave it to them. And in that, whether they realized that that was Jesus or whether that was the meaning of the meal, who knows, their eyes were opened. The early church, for them, they would get together all the time because that's when they talked. That's when they discussed. That's when they planned, was around meals. Think about it when you celebrate that meal, an expression of the living God. It can come to us on the lips of a familiar friend or a member of the family or somebody we've never met before and don't know beans about. I remember one time talking about a guy was saying about that. He said, well, I run into people like that because in my work I deal with all sorts of people as a lawyer. And so when you're talking about you don't know anybody this way or that way or the other way or whatever it is, I know all of these people as real human beings and dealing with them. There's a story told after World War II where a man stopped to his friendly Jewish tailor. The tailor said, I've got a problem. You got a moment? You know, I'm a Jew and my wife is a Christian, and her brother was a violent Nazi when we were in Germany, did nothing to help us, and he was so happy to get rid of us. Now he's in a prison camp, and he's written asking to send some food, and my wife says, no, we send him nothing. He was nothing but evil and nasty with us. But the Jewish guy says, but I say we should send him something. What do you think? I don't know about you, and the story goes, but the guy said, I felt humble and ashamed of the Christian, but even more so of myself for being unopened, unprepared to find the strange God that I say that I relate to on the lips and the actions of a neighboring tailor, Jewish tailor. Finally, the story ends abruptly. He vanishes, which is to say, you can't nail God down. Oops. And especially to your understanding or mine, to how you think he acts or you think he should communicate. They wanted to stay around and hash stuff. No. He vanished. This strange God comes out of nowhere. Sometimes in the first clear light of the sun in a thunderstorm after it's over. Or I suggest he comes just as often into the thunderstorm. Maybe we recognize it. Maybe we don't. maybe we can reach the point to thank God precisely because he is unpredictable and he is different and breaks away from our expectations whenever we try to encapsulate him, you know, into our way of thinking, what we believe, what we think other people ought to believe just like this. God ought to. Because God comes as a stranger. And he doesn't come dramatically. He comes in the ordinary, the everyday life and world, or the secular world, you might even say. He comes into our lives giving us assurance and peace and hope, but especially challenge all our lives. Working with this God is kind of like wrestling with somebody every so often, and we're not right sure who's going to pin who down. In the undramatic, in the strange regular stuff, not necessarily when we're in church, and not necessarily when we're feeling pious or say we believe stuff, and not necessarily in those abstract beliefs of ours that are wonderful, but I sometimes wonder, what in the world? People say, oh, I believe this, this, this. They don't have the foggiest notion of what it really means. And they really don't particularly want to know. And they have life here and they have the beliefs there. That's kind of us. So this God is a wonderful God. He comes as change, though, and we don't like to change. And he comes in the flux of life, totally amazing us in a strange sort of way. Think about it. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith. Guess I better get back over about the mic. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We're supposed to be the quick. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may sit down for a moment while we pray. Eternal God, we are thankful for our life and living. We love to hear the birds singing and the trees waving and the mood of thanksgiving and happiness, especially after Easter. To see and to feel the beauty, the sunshine, the birds, the trees, the flowers, the green grass. But, oh God, we especially at this time thank you for the gift of life now that we have and the promise of life now and into the future. The evidence of greater possibilities, the relationship to a community of this resurrection, trying to figure out what it means to practice resurrection, the unseen motives of faith and hope, love that fills us now, the joy that all of this produces in us, and the questions and the wonders and the awe and the amazement. We lift our voices in praise, in grace, in love, both with the joy and sorrows of others and awareness of everybody else that we know that's got a problem and got a special need, and remembering that they are our responsibility too. The sorrows of sickness and death and failure and loss and you name it. May the Spirit, which was Jesus, be with us this day and forevermore as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us turn to our hymn 341.
Please stand if you are able, and we will sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
I might say that I really did not introduce myself, but that's all right. She probably said something about me that I couldn't hear. So we will hope it was good, bad, or indifferent, or whatever. But, I will. I'm 90 years old. I don't look like it. I don't act like it. And I hope it makes all you people that think you're old realize that you're not old. The other thing is that I've not given up occasionally teaching. They don't ask me very often anymore. They should, but such is life. We'll see what happens with the new pastor at our church in Beaumont. I'm from Beaumont. We're retired. I call it semi-retired because I still preach and do things. I still even write papers that I'm scared to give to most people unless there's a discussion group to be able to talk about them, but things that are very meaningful to me. And I thank you very much for your putting up with me and doing the whole worship, which I hadn't planned, but that's perfectly all right. And as I say, I know how to operate from the seat of my pants, regardless of what the situation is. Let me give you the charge and the benediction. The session is supposed to meet afterwards somewhere. I'm sure you'll let me know. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render unto no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, and the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.